You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, ACF, all across Greater Austin and Central Texas. How you guys doing? Everybody well out there? Let me hear from you. Am I good? Hi, friends. Hello, hello. Nice to see you. If I don't have the chance to know you, my name is Will Davis, Jr., and I was told a minute ago I'm very blue tonight. So there you go. I'm wearing my blue. Hope you noticed that. If you need a Bible in any one of our locations, will you raise your hand? We have volunteers in each location bringing Bibles. We absolutely love giving Bibles away. If you're a first-timer and don't have one, please feel free to take one from us. It's a gift. You can keep it. I don't think, besides maybe telling you about Christ, we could do much better than just giving you a copy of the Scriptures and saying, go read. So feel free to take one. You can leave it on the seat when you're done, or you can take it with you. Doesn't matter to us. We'd love to have you keep it. And why don't you find the first chapter of John? And I'm going to stay in John a couple of places. So let me put an advertisement up on the screen for you guys. This is going to be crazy. I'm part of a group of guys that help encourage prayer in the city of Austin, group of pastors. And they had this wild and crazy idea a few months ago. Why don't we get 24/7 prayer, which happens all the time in Austin with unceasing prayer? Let's do it live in churches. Let's have seven churches take 7 days and pray nonstop 168 hours like a prayer relay. And I was like, that sounds like a great idea, and I had no intention of us being any part of it whatsoever because of the 24-hour aspect. So I sent our Lake Travis pastor and prayer leader, Chris Tapkin, to the meeting and said, tell him, let's go, let's do this, but don't even think about signing up ACF. Do you see the slide? Do you see October 3rd and 4th? We were the first church to sign up. Tapkin could not resist it. So actually, I'm thrilled about it. We don't know, at least in our lifetimes, this has never been done in Austin before. And so you can see the churches are going to be involved. I plan to spend some time at every church that week. But 7 a.m. October 3rd will begin, because I pray with our elders every Thursday morning at 7 a.m. So 7 a.m. October 3rd will begin here at Four Points in our Event Center. Communities, you guys out and around the Hill Country and Greater Austin, I hope you'll plan to trek in for some time during that 24 hours. Maybe get your small groups, get your congregation, get serving teams, road trip in for a couple of hours, come at night. I've been told to expect really fun and great things between 12 a.m. and 2 to 3 a.m. It's going to be rowdy. We've got things planned. We'll have IHOP, International House of Prayer, Not Pancakes, International House of Prayer in the room during times live broadcast, and they do 24/7 prayer as well. And then we'll hand off to the next church the next day. I can't wait to see what happens. So I want to give you that notice. I'm going to talk about it a lot of weeks between now. Get it on your calendars and plan to be here sometime during that day on Thursday and bring your friends, small groups, take 2-hour blocks and come pray. And I think we're going to see significant prayer works. God honors prayer. He honors sacrificial prayer. And so we're going to let the city council and the mayor know we're doing this and ask them what we can pray for and raise their expectations to be looking for things afterwards. Anyway, I can't wait. It's going to be great. And you guys out at Lake Travis, please rein in that pastor of yours. He's a bit out of control. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're about to do in our church these next 8 weeks. Thank you for the visitors in every community, in every location, and the ACFers there with them. I pray your name might be exalted in our lives right now. Make your name known. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm pretty pumped up this weekend. We begin a new series right now called What's So Great About Jesus? And my job, and others will be teaching in this series, have the wonderful privilege of answering that question for you. We really anticipate the series to go like, some of you might say, well, what is so great about Jesus? We anticipate guests and friends and relatives and neighbors around our respective locations to show up, because you're going to invite them during the series. Some of you are here this weekend because of that. And maybe that's your deal. It's like, I've been in church. I never have gotten the big deal about Jesus. What's so great about Jesus? Our job is to say, well, let me tell you. And for the next 8 weekends, we're going to answer that question. Because, friends, when you boil down the church to its substance, to its core DNA, it is Jesus or it is nothing. It's not a lobbying organization. It's not a social organization. It is a spiritual organization in love with a person who lived 2,000 years ago, was executed, resurrected the third day, walked around and demonstrated power for 40 days after that, then ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit, and rules and reigns today. One word answer to what the heart of the church is, one word answer is Jesus. So our job, my job, what we get to do these next several weeks is talk to you about what's so great about Jesus. And we could do 18 or 38 or 48 weeks on this topic. I'm just going to do 8. So let me jump in to the kind of inaugural message in this series, and the topic is very appropriate. Okay, so let me read to you some texts from the book of John. I'm going to be in John chapter 1, then John chapter 20, and then John chapter 10. Just a few verses from each one, and let me see if you can pick out a theme in each of them. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That phrase, the Word, is John's metaphor for the person of Jesus. That Jesus was the eternal, great, grand idea or thought or express thought of God. He was the eternal Word of God. He was, verse 2, in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was named. Verse 4 is where I want you to start listening for themes. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not and cannot ever overcome it. Skipping down now to John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. That was the beginning of John's book. Here is the end of John's book, or close to the end. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have, say the word, life in his name. I love that phrase. So John 1, verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, I've written these things, you may have life, and by believing you may have life in his name. Do you see a theme developing yet? One more, John chapter 10, right in the middle of the book. So we've gone beginning, we've gone end, now we go to middle. John 10, 10, the words of Christ himself. The thief comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I came that they may have, say it, life, and have it more abundantly. Have it literally to the full, to overflowing. So there are multiple dozens and dozens of other references to life, and not just in John's gospel, but also in the New Testament. But the beginning of John, you have Jesus introduced as in him. In verse 3, he's the source of everything's existence. Verse 4, but he's also the source of life. John begins his book by saying there's a difference between having existence and having life. You can exist and not have life. Existence is standard factory issue. You breathe, you function, you live, you work, maybe you procreate, you die. You can do all of that and not, from God's definition, be fully alive. In him, in the Word, in Jesus, was life. End of John's gospel. I've written these things that through faith you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that through believing, through faith in him, you may have that life in his name. John 10:10, Jesus says, look, the thief is here to create all kinds of chaos. That's why he came. Let me tell you why I came. I came to give you life and give you life more abundantly. Not like anything else you're going to see on the planet. That's what I came to give you. Folks, what's so great about Jesus? He gives us life. That's where I want to start. Yes, he gave us existence. The scriptures connect the creative work of God recorded in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to the agent, the tool he used, his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us existence. But for all of you who love him and know him and serve him, or those of you who are going to through this series or at some point soon come to follow him and worship him, he gives us something better than just existence. He gives us this thing called life. Now, let me put the word life on the screen with an equal sign and talk about the word for a minute. It is the word Zoe. The name Zoe is the name of this word Zoe. Our word zoology comes from this Greek word. If you've been to a zoo is a place where you can see all different types of life. So this word can mean just, you know, a plant having life, but when John uses it in the context that I read it to you, it's something that's supernatural. Zoe, in John's mind, was something that happens when you, a living spirit, get plugged into a source that's bigger and greater than yourself, an original source that had plans for you and intentions for you that are way beyond what you can imagine. But those plans and intentions were thwarted in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world and we were all unplugged from the source of life. And we're born and function only two-thirds alive. We have a body which functions. We have a soul, an intellect, a will, a set of volition and emotions that functions. But our spirit, that part of us made in the image of God, is born, stillborn. It's dead. It's been unplugged from its source. And only when you are born again, the scripture says, and you're plugged back into the source of life, do you find the kind of Zoe that God intended. Do you find any kind of Zoe at all? So when John says life, he means something that God intended that we lost, that Jesus came to give to us again so we can have what he intends, really this thing called life that's in a relationship with him. Now, I'm just curious, as I talk to the various communities and here at Four Points, as you sit there, I have to ask this, don't answer this out loud. This is a rhetorical question. What's your life quotient right now? How are you doing on moving from just existing and the drudgery of the day in, day out to living? Life is something, church and friends, that isn't dependent upon circumstances. Life is something that life is, the fruit of life is joy. If you have Zoe, you're going to have joy. Joy is another thing that isn't dependent on what the stock market is doing or what the weather's doing outside or how relationships are. You can have difficulties and still have life. You can be suffering and still have life. You can be in prison or in an ICU ward in the hospital or on hospice care and still have life because it's connected to a source that doesn't get weaker when our circumstances get bad. It's connected to a source, the Lord God, who is always emanating this, like the sun in the sky, always emanating this amazing thing called life. Jesus came. What's so great about Jesus? He came to give us life. And he wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. So how's your life quotient? If you can't answer that question with a rousing, like, way to go, I'm in, look at me, I got life, then this next few minutes are for you. So let me tell you what Jesus meant when he said life. I'm going to tell you 1, 2, 3, Looks like three, four things. Okay? Four things life means to Jesus. Number one, he means purpose. For Jesus, life means having a purpose. It's a reason to get out of bed every day. Here at ACF, we talk about enabling the seeker of purpose, meaning, and truth to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. There's a relationship, direct relationship, between having purpose and knowing Jesus. Purpose answers the question, why am I here? See, one of the things we're going to show you in this wonderful series is Jesus answers all the questions of life, at least the big ones. He answers the questions most people are asking. So the why am I here purpose question, excuse me, the why am I here question. Well, Jesus answers that because he gives you meaning. I was reading this week in my own Bible reading of how Jesus, in the early part of his ministry, would walk along and he saw a couple of brothers, James and his brother John, who ended up giving us the Gospel of John, fishing with their father. His name was Zebedee. And they were honoring their father by working the family business of being fishermen. They were probably set to take over that business at some point whenever Zebedee died or chose to quit working. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, I see you love to fish. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he takes their purpose now and elevates it to a completely different level. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman. Nothing wrong with providing for people's needs by catching fish. Nothing wrong with honoring your dad. I want to give you more. And the scripture says they dropped their nets and said, let's go. And spent the next 3.5 years following Christ before he was crucified. And until they died thereafter and were executed or whatever. John gave us the last book of the Bible before he died. They followed him the rest of their lives. Jesus gives you purpose. He gives you a reason to wake up every day that's beyond just, because it's we have a culture, friends, that's struggling for significance. We have a culture and people you go to school with and that you work with and you live in neighborhoods next to that really do want to know what's the big, why are we here? Is there's got to be more than just this. I mean, I've got comfort, I've got relative provision, or I've got a great job, or I've got a family, but there's still that yearning in my spirit. Surely there's more. There is more. There's an eternal connection, eternal creator that wants to take you on the ride of your life and give you meaning beyond anything you can imagine. A real reason to wake up every day. It's called purpose. Jesus came to answer the why am I here question. Life means purpose. Bob Buford, many of you have read this book, Halftime. Bob Buford wrote an amazing book called Halftime. Buford made, I happened to have the pleasure of meeting Bob Buford in the early days of ACF when it was starting and spent some time kind of learning from him. And his book Halftime was the fruit of a tragic accident that happened when his 30-year-old son, who had been raised in church, was in the Rio Grande with some friends and got caught up and drowned in the Rio Grande at age 30. And as Buford read his journals post his death, he discovered his son had grown weary of church and quit going to church, had not abandoned church, not abandoned Jesus, but abandoned his church because he found it irrelevant and meaningless and the pastors not really having any sense of what they were doing. So Buford shifted his emphasis from now cable TV, which he made his money in. He created a nonprofit called Leadership Network, which is still very much around the globe doing amazing things, training pastors to lead relevant congregations who answer questions people like you and his son are asking. And he wrote a book called Halftime, and in the book Halftime, he talks about shifting from success to significance. Now, I've handed that book to so many people at the halftime in their life saying, I did talk to somebody about it this week and said, you've been really successful. Would you say you've been significant? Have you done anything that really matters? Jesus is here to answer the significance question for you. It's more than just about making widgets and making money and retiring having made widgets all your life. There really is something eternal for you to do. Jesus answers the why am I here question. That's what life is. If you're in the room or listening, watching right now somewhere, and you're wondering, you know, what's my purpose in life? Lean into the person of Jesus and you'll find a purpose. I was going to be a lawyer. Grew up in a lawyer's home. And at about 17 and 18, got ambushed and found this tap on my shoulder for purpose. Defend my name that has gripped me. I'm 57 years old, and that's shocking to think that I'm that young. But for that many years now, 40 years, I've been taken by a purpose. What does it mean to have life? It means to have a purpose that tells you why you're here. Secondly, having life gives you a love that will never leave you. Love answers the what am I worth question. What am I worth? Well, you're worth God sending His Son into the world to live as a human, to move from infinite to finite, to know limitation, to know physical exhaustion and hunger and suffering and ultimately death. And innocent for the guilty, so you could have a chance to have life. That's how much you're worth. That's how much you're worth. Behind the motivation of the Bible and the gospel is a simple fact that you are more loved than you can ever possibly imagine. The motivation for Jesus leaving heaven and coming to deal with the issue of sin wasn't duty. It was love. People are starving to know they're loved. People are starving to know they don't have to gain people's approval and have to jump through certain hoops or perform certain ways or look a certain way or dress a certain way or be in a certain group. Kids, the kids we deal with in all of our communities, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, have all this pressure to become something, to dress a way, to have the right grades, to get accepted in the right school, to be invited to the right parties, to be seen with the right group, because they're looking for value. And we as adults struggle with making enough money and being seen at the right places and living in the right neighborhoods and having the right zip code and so we can have value. And friends, the value question has been answered before you were ever born. Jesus died for people, many of whom that he knew would reject him, and he still died for them. That's your value. Your value is not determined by how people respond to you, or how popular you are, or the number of zeros in front of the decimal point on your portfolio, or how many people show up at your funeral, or how many people are following you on Facebook or Instagram. Your value has nothing to do with that. Your value is answered in the question that God sent his Son into history to give you a shot through his grace and mercy of having life. That's your value. I don't know of any better reason to follow Jesus than that one. You're loved. You're just loved. Irreversibly, irrevocably, immeasurably loved. So when Jesus says, I want to give you life, he says, I want to give you purpose. When he says, I want to give you life, he says, I want you to experience a love that will be unmatched to anything else on earth. The Father's love. That's what life means. Life, third, means forgiveness. I could get really excited about this one, because I've had to do a lot of seeking forgiveness in my life of my God. God takes sin, the weight of sin, and listen, and orders it away. So, Rodrigo Mendoza was a character played by Robert De Niro in the 1989 movie, The Mission. And De Niro's character, Mendoza, was a former slave trader and mercenary set in 18th century Central America. De Niro had been someone who would brutalize slaves, sold slaves, and also fought professionally. And in a brutal accident, he kills a close friend of his and decides to give his life to the Catholic Church and to Christianity. And so he joins a priest played by Jeremy Irons and makes this trek deep into the jungles of Central America to begin to try to serve the natives who are there, the indigenous peoples who are there, and to help them know Christianity, many of whom had already discovered Christ through missionaries before. But as penance for his sin, Mendoza decides to carry along into the jungle the days and days of climbing and walking through waterfalls and going up cliffs and everything, on about a 20-foot rope behind him, a big, big net full of all the former tools of his trade, swords and spears and chains and shackles and shields and a helmet, all of his armor. So while the other priests are just trying to navigate it on their own and going up waterfalls and cliffs and doing some very serious stuff, Mendoza's doing this with this rope around his back tied here, trying to scale these walls and waterfalls and drag this thing through with about 200 pounds of clumsy junk behind him. And he almost doesn't get there. And he's doing it as a symbol of the burden of sin he'll carry the rest of his life for what he'd done. When he reaches the outer skirts of where the indigenous peoples are, the village there, they see him coming, and they see him bringing weapons into their camp, even though they're in a net, and they rush and say, "We don't allow weapons in here. What are you doing?" And so the priest explains that Mendoza is doing his penance, and these indigenous peoples see him, and many of them are already Christians, and the chief says, makes a symbol with his hand, and they take the rope holding the armor, cut it loose, and throw it off this 80 to 100-foot cliff into the waters below. As if this, and they're laughing, going, "That's just stupid. Why would you bring that here? You're forgiven." And the scene is absolutely breathtaking. As De Niro, playing Mendoza, pauses for a minute and looks at what's happened, and look at these people just laughing at him, going, "Why would you think that would do anything?" And he just breaks. And all that shame and all that sin, all that grief and all that guilt comes pouring out. And he weeps and weeps and weeps. And the peoples move around him, and they've got a new brother. That's forgiveness. Now, I need to tell something to you guys. You guys that are not Christ followers yet, I want to tell you something. When you walk out of relationship with God, every time you tell a lie, every time you break the speed limit, every time you have a lustful or proud thought, every time you root for A&M. Wait, did I say that? Was that out loud? I'm so sorry. Just get the hisses going. Every time you do anything, exaggerate, every time you steal, weight is added to that thing you're carrying. It's called guilt. It's called shame. And the weight of sin can kill a person after decades. Literally kill a person. They walk through this life unforgiven. And like Mendoza, they're carrying this junk with them from decades and decades and decades of broken relationships and unkept promises and mistakes they made and lies they told and affairs they had and people they wounded, and just there's no erasing the debt. And they medicate to try to cover the pain of that, and they try to run faster so the pain of that won't keep up with them and chase them down. And it can literally become so overwhelming and overbearing that it kills you. It snuffs the life. What did Jesus come to give us? It snuffs the life out of you. And Jesus comes in a moment and cuts it loose and says, "You're free." And you go from guilty to not guilty, and unadopted to adopted, and burden-filled to burden-free. That's what life is. It's living without the cost and guilt and shame of sin being that crowd of dogs nipping at your heels all the time, or that big burden, that big woe is me, that big shame you have to carry all of your life. It's gone. When Jesus says, "I want to give you in life There's life in his name. That phrase means there is forgiveness in his name. Only God can forgive sins. And he does. And if you will invite the Lord Jesus to encounter you in a way that only he can, he'll cut, church, friends, he'll cut it loose. If you're carrying something in your life right now you feel unforgiven for, he will in an instant cut it loose if you ask him to and confess his name. That's what he means by life. He means purpose, he means love, he means forgiveness, and finally he means eternity. Zoe, in the concept of John, if you can imagine, just look at it, you can imagine a graph. It has a starting point here and an arrow which goes forward and never ends. See, what God promises you is a kind of life that even though you're going to transition from this body, which is called death, you're not going to die because your spirit, remember your spirit was dead and you become a Christian, your spirit becomes alive and you become three-dimensional, fully alive body, soul, and spirit. Well, your body is going to die. Your spirit's going to keep on living. And so there's that starting point when you meet Jesus and you experience purpose and you experience love, you experience forgiveness, but also your eternal life starts right then. And so you move forward throughout your physical life, and there's going to be a day and a time when every one of us is going to leave this world and separate from our bodies, but our lives don't end. We get transformed and translated into that form God had intended for us to begin with. There's no sin. There's no aging. There's no failing body parts. There's no suffering. There's no disease. There's no death. There's joy, and there's unbelievable intimacy in the presence of God without the constraints of sin and the flesh, physical flesh. There's this, what God intended gets accomplished through death and in the heaven world and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth that he's going to create. Everything God intended in Eden, he accomplishes in heaven, and going through death gets you there. But friends, death for us is not, this is what's so cool about Christianity. God even redeems death. God even takes death and puts it on his side. It's the gateway we walk through to get ultimately into our eternal life. But if you're a follower of Christ and you've been forgiven, you've started that eternal existence. It doesn't start when you die. It started now. You're just paying into it. You're paying forward the rewards and riches you're going to experience in heaven by following Christ now. Eternity is a really good reason to follow Jesus. Because we go to funerals and we're sad, but we're also joyful because our loved ones have gone ahead of us and we're going to see them again. We're going to be there with them. Their eternal life started when they became a Christian. They walked through that gate. Now they're in heaven. We're going to be there not long from now, right behind them. That's what life means. It means an existence that never ends. So what did Jesus come to give us? Well, he came to give us life. Life means purpose. It answers the why am I here question. Life means love. It means what am I worth? It answers that question. Forgiveness answers the what can I do about all this question. You can be forgiven. Eternity answers the where will I be question. When you think about what happens next, where do I go from here? What happens when I wake up the moment after I die? Jesus answers that question. It's called eternity. Okay, so let me give you a last statement. You're going to hear this statement probably every week of this series, because I need to give you a little theology, just a little bit of theology so I can make your brains hurt for about 22 seconds, okay? Just a little bit of brain hurt, okay? The reason Jesus can give life is because Jesus is life. Here's the statement. Jesus only gives what Jesus is. Okay? He can't give it if he isn't it. He doesn't just have it. In this case, Jesus in him is life. And that life, so he's able to give life because he is us. So what's so great about Jesus? He is everything you need. He is everything you're longing for. He is every answer to every profound question. He is truth. Truth isn't just found in him. He is truth. He is wisdom. He is power. He is forgiveness. He's unconditional love. Everything we're longing for, he doesn't just have, he is. So as I'm going to talk to you now for the next several weeks, Jesus gives what Jesus is. I'm going to say it again, and then I want you to say it the third time. Jesus gives what Jesus is. Can you say it with me? Jesus gives what Jesus is. You got to get that, folks. No one else can. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Muhammad can't do that. Some religious leader from the past can't. Gandhi can't do that. Great man. He can't do that. The Buddha can't do that. They died. They stayed dead. Jesus died and resurrected. You know why? Because he is, life in him is irrepressible. You can't suppress the life that's in Jesus. So what he gives is a reflection of what he is. If you're wondering what he wants to do for you, look at who he is. And you'll find it. In him is life. And he'd love to give it to you. Let's pray.